if you have an outline, the first thing you want to do is change the reference at the top to John 15 and not John 10. I blame my computer for that. Since it's not here. So it's John 15, verse 18. Start there. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the magnificent greatness, the majesty that is yours. But we know, Lord, that in this world you are hated. And so are your people. And so is your word. And Lord, so we need to learn what you speak here to your disciples, that we might, Lord, understand what to do and how to survive such hatred that comes from the world. And Lord, may you do that by your Spirit in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. This week was a strange week, this past week. We're used to the normal disrespect of Jesus Christ at Christmas. I mean, there's the commonplace things. A song was changed in a school, Silent Night was changed in a school to have no reference to Jesus or anything Christian. Happy holidays, we've been hearing about a long time, mangers are embarrassing. All that's become kind of, you know, ho-hum every year kind of thing. The atheist put up a billboard, "Who needs Christ at Christmas? Nobody." That's the atheist response. We expect that. But for the first time that I can ever remember, at Christmas, there's been a new attack on Christ through Duck Dynasty, of all places. You heard the story this past week. Phil Robertson, the patriarch of the Robertson clan, said, quoting loosely a passage of scripture we're about to come to in 1 Corinthians, that homosexuality was a sin. That's angering gays and causing the network A&E to cancel his participation in the show. He also spoke against swindlers and adulterers and thieves, and so Jay Leno said Congress is mad at him too. And GLAAD, which is a group that is against defamation of gays, gay and lesbian, against defamation, they called his comments vile and unchristian. What he said, that homosexuality was a sin. I actually applaud GLAAD in one sense, because they actually see that the Bible is against certain sins, including homosexuality. And so they at least recognize that. A lot of so-called Christians who are homosexual, they say, and have churches of such, don't find it in the Bible. But I will applaud GLAAD, give them credit where credit is due. Probably the only thing we'll agree with them on. They see in the Bible what the Bible says. So that is to be applauded. But they call the word of Christ unchristian and vile. It's like saying some pile of mud isn't muddy, or a light isn't light. You really can't make up some of the things that people say. Really what it is not unchristian, it's unglad, it's ungay, it's unpolitically correct, it's unhumanist. And so people got mad. The problem is not with Phil Robertson. The problem is that people hate Jesus Christ. I mean the pure, uncensored, real Jesus Christ. You got people like Shirley MacLaine wrote a book several years ago changing who she thinks Jesus is and had Jesus agreeing with everything she thought. That's not the true Christ. People are always changing Christ to suit themselves. But the true, unadulterated, pure version of Jesus Christ, the world hates. And Jesus says that in this passage. And we see it at Christmas, but yes, it's all year long that the hatred of Jesus Christ is spoken of. Now you may say, Pastor, this is a strange passage for a Christmas sermon, but not really. We'll see why. Because understanding the world's hatred of Christ goes way beyond the slights that Jesus gets at Christmas. And we as Christians are called upon to love Christ no matter what the world thinks of him. And so let's look at this passage. Now this passage is in a context, of course. And this passage is preparing the disciples for persecution. When I came here, moved down here back in 1989, I guess it was, and went to the courthouse and was paying car taxes at some point after we moved, the girl there said, before she showed me anything, before she got any papers, before any of the mundane things of paying, she said, have you ever lived in a state that has high property taxes? And I knew I was in trouble then. She was preparing us for the bill. Like when you go to a restaurant and you go up and they have a chair next to the register so you can sit down before they give you the bill or something. And so she was preparing us for what was to come, that the bill would be higher than we thought it should be. And it really was. So the preparation here is, it starts back in earlier portions. Let's go to verse 1 of John 15. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus begins this preparation by giving the relationship of the disciples to Christ and the Father. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, the one who takes care of the vine. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That is our relationship. Christ the vine, we the branches in the vine, and a vine nourishes the branches and they bear fruit. If the branches do not abide in the vine, they die. If they don't bear fruit, they're pruned. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so Jesus, then in verse 6, says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So Jesus says there's a great advantage to abiding in the vine. You can bear fruit. You can ask for things that are according to your desires, which would be according to God's desire since you're abiding in Christ. And so that is the blessing of abiding in the vine. So then, as he works his way down to the passage that we are in today, the preliminary shows us that what Jesus is actually doing is showing us that we need to abide in him. We are the branches. The hatred of the world is the storm. But the preparation is that by abiding in Christ, we can survive the storm, which is to come. Seatbelts are supposed to be the safest thing, because the worst thing we're told, and I believe this, and I rejected wearing seatbelts for a long time. My Volkswagen, they didn't work right, and I was glad because I didn't want to wear them. But now it seems like you feel like you're going to fall out of the car if you don't have a seatbelt on, for me. And I'm told that if your car gets in an accident, the safest place for you is to stay in the car, as opposed to exiting the car through the windshield. And I believe that. So the seatbelt would make us abide in the car. Now, a storm of persecution shows us the importance of abiding in Christ. And so let's look at the world's hatred. And note that this is what we're tracing down to in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Some preliminary thoughts here. It is natural for us to want people to love us. And it is natural for us to examine people's response to the gospel and be surprised that we're hated. We bear the gospel of salvation. We're telling people the law of God, which is good, to correct us, to bring us to repentance, to bring us to faith. We love the world. Jesus loves the world in the sense that he's reaching out. He's coming into the world. He's seeking sinners. It is a very loving thing to do. And it's surprising to us at times how we can bring the gospel of salvation, eternal life, heaven, forgiveness, and be hated for it and be persecuted. I read this past week, a lady had been making cookies for a school bus that her kid rode on, I guess, at some point. She brought cookies for 15 years in Minnesota. 15 years she brought cookies and gave it to every person on the bus. And then some anonymous person after 15 years complained. Stopped it. I always wonder what miserable creatures do these things. I guess, you know, they thought after 15 years she'd decide to go ahead and poison the whole bunch. I mean, I don't know what gets into people's mind. But you can't do kind things for people. They get upset. You can't sell lemonade in your front yard because, the government agencies will come by and say, oh, this hasn't been checked out. You can't do kind things and common sense kinds of things these days. And so this gospel that we carry, people should say, great, we want to go to heaven. We want to be forgiven. But they don't do that. They call what we do hatred. They call what Phil Robertson said hateful. If you share the gospel and tell people that there is a penalty for being outside of God's favor, and that penalty is hell, you're hateful. If you lay out the Ten Commandments as standards of moral conduct, oh, that's so hateful. And it's like accepting sin and its consequences is loving, and opposing sin and its consequences is hateful. It's backwards in the world. Jesus, speaking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, he pointed out her sin very lovingly, very gently, but directly. And she gained salvation. And not only her, but the city. People came from the city, and he spent some time there. If he was like the crowd today, when she got there, he would have affirmed her in her sin and said how it was okay that she was the way she was, and she would have left without salvation. And how loving is that? And yet that is the way the world says we're to love. Our Lord Jesus is the first hated. He is on the foundational level of hate. Notice what it says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And again, I'm not talking about the imaginary Jesus people paint in their minds, but the real Jesus is hated. Barry was telling me, Barry Pruitt, when he was here, that so often he's asked questions and he says, I'll answer the question, but you'll get mad. And they said, no, I won't. And he says, yes, you will. No, I won't. Yes, you will. Okay. No, I won't. He said, okay, I'll tell you. And he tells them, and they get mad. And the reason they get mad is because they really just didn't want to hear the answer unless it was in agreement with what they already were doing or what they already believed. So the Bible, and Jesus did that at the temple, by the way. Jesus would go to the temple and talk, and they would get so mad at him because he wasn't going along with what they were already believing. And so Jesus says, if they hate you, you know they hated me first. That is just the foundational hatred of Christ. If Jesus is hated, well, what are we going to do? Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. They hated Christ. And so he's preparing. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. For my name's sake, because of Christ, because of who Christ is, because of the name of Christ, the character of Christ, they will hate Christ. They will do it all for his name's sake. The world hates Christians, verse 21 says, because they don't know him or who sent me. They don't know his Father. If they knew God, if they knew the true God, if they knew Jesus was the exact representation of the Father, if they knew that God's seal of approval was on Christ and they accepted all of that and they knew all of that and they understood God and had the capacity by grace to know God, they would not oppose him. But they do oppose him because they don't know the Father. John 16:3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. I was looking at a little video that I saw on one of the news sites that I watch or look at. And it was about a veteran who came back from overseas and dressed up as an opposing football player. Did you all hear about this? Dressed up as an opposing football player. And his son was on the other team. And his son didn't know he was back. So he dressed up three quarters, had his number 70 on, and was on the other team. And between the third and fourth quarter, they went out to the middle of the field to talk. It was all set up, of course. And the father took off his helmet. The son was out there in the middle of the field in this little discussion they were having. And his son saw his father, and they embraced and all the things, and you watch it and cry. But he didn't know his father until then. He was just going about his business. He was playing the game. He thought it was an opposing player. But when his father was revealed to him, then he embraced him. And they don't embrace Christ because they don't know the Father. And the Father and Christ are one. It's because of the conflict between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Do you know there are people who would disagree about everything, would be so opposite each other, And and they would come almost to blows. But then they find out that you pull for the same football team they do. And it's all this way. Then we're all together. The world loves its own. The world loves people of the world. We're very approving of people who are in the world system. We're approving of people who don't get so fanatic that they become Christians and such things as that. But because we've been drawn out of the world, verse 19 tells us, you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are not on the same teams we used to be. We've left it. We've been drawn out of it. We're on the opposing team. It's a kingdom issue. But here's the flashpoint. The world's hatred is incited, it's stirred up, by mention of sin. One of the books of the 70s, I think it was. I think it was popular when I was in college. It was entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? That means that whatever I do, I'm okay. Whatever you do, you're okay. We have no issues. There's no judgmental things. There's no laws to talk about. We're both okay. Everything's fine. And that's kind of the way the world likes to hear. But when you start talking about sin, laws of God, absolute morality, this is wrong, this is right, things like that, like we saw this past week. When you begin to point those things out like Jesus did, then you've got a problem. Look what Jesus says, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus comes and he speaks to them about their sin. And when he does that, it agitates them, it irritates them. They're being told that something's wrong with them. And they want to be told that everything is okay with them. Oh, we really love that preacher. He tells us we're all okay. I really love that doctor. Because whether I'm okay or not, he tells me everything's just fine. Does anybody ever say that? People get mad at doctors. Of course, when I go to the doctor, I want to hear I'm okay because I'm okay. But if I'm not okay, I want to hear that I'm not okay and that there's a little pill that costs 3 cents that I can take and fix it. But we would never call a doctor loving who knew what was wrong with us and could fix it and didn't because he didn't want to hurt our feelings. And so Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. It doesn't mean they would not have sin. They would be sinless. That Jesus made their sin. No, he revealed their sin. But they were blissfully unaware of their sin. They weren't in touch with the fact that they were sinners. And that's what the law does. The law used in the gospel convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And a person has got to be convicted of sin. And the world says, don't talk about sin. I do not wish to be convicted of it. And if you try, I'll get mad at you unless the Holy Spirit convicts them. If you want to say something nice about me, fine. If you want to tell me that my way of life is just as valid as your way of life, fine. But don't tell me I'm a sinner. That's what Jesus says here, is what got them upset. Now they have no excuse for their sin. Not that they had a valid excuse before. But it's been targeted. It's been exposed. It's been challenged. And they can no longer plead ignorance for their sin. This morning I had a little green something here. Cindy, I was eating breakfast. Cindy said, what is that on your shirt? And I looked down. And it was a portion of a Fruit Loop on my shirt. And how loving would it have been for her? See it and let it go. And I come to church wearing a Fruit Loop on my shirt. And all of you see it and go, I don't want to say anything. My hurt his feelings. That whole thing was nipped in the bud because my wife saw it at home. And it was gone. And I just didn't have my bib on, obviously. So I got on my shirt. That's exposing something in love. And if she told me that, and I got to church, and someone said, you know, there's something on your shirt. I said, yeah, Cindy told me about it. I just left it there. The people that Jesus spoke to had no more excuse. They could not plead ignorance. Jesus had exposed their sin. And if he had not done the works that he did, verse 24, they wouldn't know. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. The world thinks it loves Jesus. Jesus thinks the world hates him, and I go with Jesus. Jesus' works provided divine evidence that what he said was true. And again, his works, remember, the works of Jesus when he healed people made them mad. He healed them on the Sabbath, they said. He shouldn't have done that. It just made them mad. Because not only was he speaking the word of God, but he was backing it up with power. So they hated him. And verse 25 sums it up. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. It's not that they don't have a cause, because we've been given a number of causes already in the passage. Jesus has given us that. But that there is no justifiable cause. The cause is sinful. The reason people hate Jesus is not because Jesus is a homophobe or because Jesus is hateful, but because people are sinful and they don't know the Father or Jesus. Now, we're not stopping there, because I want to go back now to a few verses that we skipped over just when I was laying the foundation. This is about hatred of Christ and persecution. But it's not merely about that. It's about this abiding thing. Jesus starts it off in the first verse of the chapter that this is about abiding in Christ. It's the way we're going to be victorious when the world spews out its hatred upon the Christians. And so the other words coming into this, look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now the opposition and the hatred is later. But notice what the disciple has. The disciple is not overcome by the hatred. The disciple is not defeated by the hatred of the world. Before he even gets to that point in verse 11, he talks about the joy that we have. Our joy is not conditioned upon the acceptance of the world. I kind of get the sense, I don't know him personally, but I kind of get the sense that Phil Robertson doesn't really care what the world thinks about him. You get that? You gonna get that? And I believe that this is the way we have to be. Because our joy is not in the world praising us, because it's not going to. Our joy is in us, it may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That sounds like a good recipe to me. That joy be in us and it be full. That we'd have so much joy it just kind of burst out of our ears. And it's not conditioned upon the world. It's conditioned upon our abiding in Christ. Love is mentioned. Verse 12 of this chapter. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In the midst of the world's hatred, you know what the Christian has? Love. Love for God and love for one another. Too many Christians mimic the world and hate other Christians. That, John says, is not even a Christian action. And he says here, we have love. The world hates us, but we have love. We have that in the kingdom of God, love for one another. Now, we love the world by telling the truth about sin. We are not loving the world by telling them that everything's okay when it's not. We love one another in Christ. So we have love. We're called friends in verse 15. The James says that friendship with the world is enmity toward God, James 4:4. You want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. God does not want us to be a friend of the world, except in the sense that we're reaching out to the world in love. He does not want us to be like the world. God does not want us to be a part of the world. He wants us to be separate from the world. He does not want us to be at enmity with Him. He wants us to be, if the world declares it, at enmity with the world. But we love the world. But we do it in truth. How good is it to have the world's love and if we don't have God's love? And how bad is it to have the world's hatred if we're a friend of God? And one final thing, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Does that not sound good? You see, that's fruitfulness and the bounty of God because we love the Lord. And whatever we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, He may give us, because we will ask, if we abide in Christ, we will ask the things which are pleasing to Christ. It's a promise. So you see, the Christian's joy overcomes the world's hatred. But we cannot compromise with the world to get them to love us. The world will not love us. That's a political attempt in our day. If we're nicer to the other nations that hate us, they'll stop hating us and love us. That'll never work. The world will never love us as Christians, if we're truly Christians. But we love the world. But beyond that, now, yes, the manger is going to be a problem for the world. Moral laws are going to be a problem for the world. Christ mentioned anything, it's Xmas, you know. That's going to be a problem with the world. Christmas carols and hymns, that's going to be a problem. Ten Commandments, that's going to be a problem. The atheists are always going to have a problem with God. But we love Him. We love Jesus Christ. You're not ashamed of that, are you? We love the Lord Jesus. And there's no greater gift to us than we do respect His coming in the manger. We do understand that He speaks the truth and He reveals sin and He has laws. We respect and love that. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. We're fine with Christ being mentioned in public places and His law being displayed. And when the atheists ask the question, who needs Christ at Christmas? We say we do. And so do you. That's the gift we have at Christmas from the Lord Jesus. John 16:33, I close with this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, it is bothersome that the world is so angry with you and hateful toward you. Lord, we are thankful that we have joy and peace and gladness in you, by abiding in you. Lord, I know what the world is wanting. The world wants us to leave you and go back to the world so the world will love us. Lord, may we ever be firm and strong in our faith to stand with Christ and be friends of Christ in this world. But never to become friends of the world in the sense of abandoning Christ. But Lord, we give you glory because in spite of the world's opposition, you have overcome the world. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.